2 weeks ago, we finished with 1 Peter chapter 2. And then last week, as you know, we had a little bit of a difficult Sunday with the passing of Logan Thompson. And I just want to let you know that we had that funeral yesterday. And I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers for the family. We had a very large turnout, and we were able to preach the gospel and be able to honor him and his family. And again, his family truly, I believe, was blessed mainly by the prayers of people who were praying for him. There was just an amazing time. So last week I skipped ahead where we should have began 1 Peter chapter 3, and I skipped ahead, and part of me thought, well, I'm just going to pass on this, and then I realized that I needed to go back to it. So 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're at this morning, and I spent lots of time last night and this morning mulling this over, and I just want to read it to you out of the NIV version. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and we will go through verse 6 right now. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words or by behavior of their wives." Let's just stop right there. Peter says, wives, in the same way, I need you to be submissive to your husbands. As we've been looking through the first two chapters of 1 Peter, we've seen that he's talked about us being submissive to government. At that point, Peter was talking to a group of people who were they had a hostile government. They were exiles, and yet Peter says, I want you to be submissive to that government. Peter talked about slaves being submissive to their masters, even masters that are not good masters. And we don't believe in slavery, and I don't believe Peter was preaching slavery. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We refer that back to our bosses. There are times that we need to submit to our bosses, even though we don't like the direction that they're going. And here he says, wives, in that same way, submit to your husbands. We really believe that God has established order in the home. I don't think that this is anything that says, let me say it this way. I believe that this, along with a few other passages of Scripture, have been taken out of context many times in Christendom. And when they have taken out of context, it leads to all kinds of chaos in the marriage. As a matter of fact, I believe that there are times when men get a hold of this verse, and it actually leads to domestic abuse in the household. I want you to understand very clearly right now, and when Scripture says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, in no way, shape, or form is God saying that you need to submit to domestic violence. Okay? We get that? I'm not promoting that in any way, shape, or form. I'm not saying just because the man says, I'm supposed to be the head of this family, and beats his chest, makes him right. Okay? I don't believe that is what Scripture says. That is not the context that this is written in. The context that this is written in is that we need to be submissive. As a matter of fact, what Peter is saying is exactly what Paul said. Peter speaking to the Jews, Paul was speaking to the Gentiles, and he said exactly the same thing, and it ends up with, be submissive to one another. Why? What's the end goal of this? The end goal of this whole passage of Scripture, the end goal of this whole section, is that we look like Christ. Right? That's the goal of this, is that we look like Christ at the end of it. We behave like he did. He says here, in this section, what Peter is saying is, look, women, if you've come to Christ and your husband hasn't come to Christ yet, submit to him. You don't even need to preach the gospel with words. You live your life the way Jesus would. And let that be a testimony that draws him to Christ. Now, I'm here to tell you, I believe that that's the case in whatever scenario we're in. I think that's what Peter's talking about all the way along. You may live under a wicked government. Anybody relate? We may not like the things that are going on in our government, right? How do you change that? Well, one of the ways is you can vote. But here's the reality. We need to begin to live Christ out in our life on a daily basis to change the government. No, but maybe I can change Chris's life. And then maybe I can change Dina. And then And then as we begin to live that righteous life, as we begin to live like Christ, it draws people in. It draws people in. Instead of being argumentative, instead of beating everybody up with the Bible, instead of saying, this is the way it has to be, and we put our bravado on, why don't we live like Christ and let that be the testimony, right? Because when that's the testimony, somebody says, boy, you got something different. There's something different. I tell this story. When I was in the Institute of Ministry, we were up at Strawberry Lake, and a group of us came in. It was a cool fall day. I remember it was a cool fall day because I was riding in the back of the pickup. And we came past a turkey plant. So that was the other thing that reminded me it was a cool fall day. We came into town for, I think it had just been long enough, and we came in for Hardee's. That's what we really did. We came that distance for Hardee's. And I have no idea what happened. There was half a dozen of us, maybe 10 of us, and we were standing at the counter there at Hardee's and got my lunch and the bag, and we sat down and ate and left the cookies for the end. So ate my whole lunch, and we got out in the truck then, and as I unpacked the cookies, there was a napkin underneath the cookies, and my waitress or the server had written on the napkin, "I'm a believer too." This was not a witnessing mission. We didn't bring testimonies and testaments. We didn't bring tracts in there. We didn't do, all we did was we stood at the counter and we ordered our food. And there was something about that group of people that this gal behind the counter was able to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus. She saw Christ in us. Here's the question, Pastor Tim. Do you live your life that way every day? Here's the question for us as believers. I don't care what section of life, what segment of life, what area of life. Do we live our life in such a way every day that the people around us go, you know what? I see something different in you. Because the Bible says Christ in us is what? The hope of glory. Do you understand that, right? Christ in you is the hope of glory. That means you don't even have to open your mouth. You go to the bathroom and use a soap dispenser. When you go to this world, you're a hope dispenser. There's hope that should flow out of us. One way or another, people should walk around and go, there's something different. There's something different. Whether it's a smile, whether it's a handshake, whether it's a greeting or a hug, no matter what it is. I did this funeral yesterday, and Logan's brother talked about, Logan's brother Tyler lives in Seattle, Washington. And he said, in Seattle, people don't greet each other. They don't greet each other. They walk down the street. They walk by each other. They don't look at each other. They're just, everybody's doing their thing. And Logan was like, hey, how's it going? Hey, hi. Hey, you know, hi. Talking to people. He looks at his brother. He's like, why didn't anybody say anything back? He said, it's the culture here, man. People just don't do that. It looks weird. You don't need to do that. And he's like, well, they should. Right? They should. We should live different than the world around us. People should, may not recognize what it is, but they should recognize something. And here, Peter's saying to these women, listen, your behavior should be what sets you apart, and that can draw your husband into this. He goes on in verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, another verse that's been taken way out of context. Don't worry, women can't wear jewelry in church. You can't wear gold. You can't fix your hair. I fix my hair. Trust me, I need to fix my hair in the morning. You don't want me coming here in my pajamas. Oh, don't look like that. That's not what he's saying at all. What Peter is saying, he goes on here. He goes on and he says, instead, it being your beauty, instead, it should come from your inner self. That unfading beauty, the gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth to God. It's of great worth in God's sight. It's of great worth. What is of great worth? A gentle, quiet spirit. It's of great, that inner beauty is of great worth to God. He's telling women here, and I believe he's telling us, all of us, it's not about the outside. And we live, quite honestly, in such a decadent, such a divisive, such a world that is so driven by sex and by looks and by this and by that. And he's saying, all of that's baloney. None of that is real beauty. None of it's beauty. Don't be drawn in by fancy hair and snazzy clothes and beautiful jewelry. Women, don't be drawn in by the hot stud guy who thinks he looks like everything in a box of chocolates. That's not it. Beauty comes from inside. God's grace, his mercy, he goes on and he describes people as vessels, male, female, men or women. I don't care who you are, husbands and wives. You're a vessel of the mercy and the grace and the glory of God. And that's where that needs to come out of. That's where that beauty needs to come out of. If we're looking for eye candy, you're looking for the wrong thing. You're going to be sadly, sadly, sadly destroyed. You're going to be sadly disappointed. Peter says it's this life that is inside. It's this that's not about what we adorn ourselves with. For this is, verse 5 says, for this is the way that the holy women of the past put their hope in God and used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, get this one, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him master. One translation says, called him Lord. You are her daughters, and if you do what is right, do not give way to fear. Am I telling you that when you leave this place, wives, you need to call your husband Lord or Master? Let me challenge you to something, okay? Let me challenge you to something. No, I'm not saying that you have to do that. And men, don't walk out of here going, you heard what pastor said. It's Lord Bob now. No, that's not where I'm going. If that relationship is in a right space. Okay? If what's coming out of her is this inward holiness because of her relationship with God, if he is a man that serves God, I'm not saying that you should do that, but I'm saying it shouldn't necessarily strike some big, terrible, oh, I can't believe you'd say that. Nor should it make the man go, you heard what he said. I think it's a testimony of where we're really at, understanding who we really are in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, I'm going to jump back to Ephesians chapter 5. I know it's in my Bible somewhere, Galatians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. In verse 22, we like to use this one in weddings all the time. Chapter 5, verse 22, women's wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Great, wonderful, great. Wives have to submit in everything. Let's read that in context, okay? In context, it starts out with, in verse 21, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. Let's not get carried away and grab one verse and grab it out of context. Submit to one another. That's what Peter's been talking about. The whole beginning of his chapter, of his book, is about submitting to one another. He goes on here, Paul goes on in verse 22, he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. He's saying, listen, husbands, if you're in the right place, what's going to happen is you're so willing to serve your wife and lay your life down for her, there's not an issue with submission. At that point, if I am willing, now, let me hit us a little bit hard here, okay? Jeff and Greg both said I could do that. I'm not so concerned as a church here. I'm not so concerned with the body of Christ saying, well, we've got a whole bunch of rebellious women and they have to figure that out. Not at all. I've said this 100 times. One of the reasons I like preaching a passage of scripture, preaching through a book, is because I get to preach everything. I don't just preach what I want to preach. I get to look at all of it. More of my concern is this. Here's more of my concern, is that husbands submit to their wives, is that husbands grab their role in the church. I think way too often what's happened is the pressures, and church has been bad for this. I'm not saying just this church, any church. We put so much pressure sometimes on people to perform. You got to be here on Tuesday night. You got to be here on Wednesday night. By the way, I need you here on Thursday, Saturday, and Friday night. And if you could be here on Sunday morning at this time and that time and this, and all of a sudden we look at our schedules and we sacrifice our families in the name of Christian service. Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't care whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. Paul says to the man, he says, what you need to do is you need to, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for the church. Do we as men and women give ourselves up for our spouses or our family, or do we sacrifice? And you know, this is bad for pastors, okay? This is bad for pastors. Pastors often run. It's bad for elders. They run. They do this. Do we run? I'm not convinced that that's how God would have us to live our lives. We need to lay our lives down for our families. Men, women, lay your lives down for each other. There's nothing more important than that. We serve Christ. Yeah, there was a ministry in town, and I'm not going to go down that road, but there was a ministry in town, and I listened. I was at a meeting, and I watched the leader pounding on the desk, talking about how we need volunteers, and somebody said, but I have a family gathering, and he said, that's what eternity is for. Spend all the time you want to with your family in eternity. Right now, we need you here. And that is not what the Word of God says. It's not what the Word says. The Word says we need to lay our lives down for one another. Maybe we don't like that kind of preaching, but that's the truth. We need to lay our lives down for one another. Way too often, families are sacrificed on the altar of church, and we wonder why our kids don't want to have anything to do with God. We wonder why our kids want, why won't you take your why won't you take my grandkids to church? And it's because they themselves, our kids, have often felt the pain of us laying everything down and sacrificing the family. I think part of what Peter's saying here is not just, because he goes on in verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, in the same way. Well, what way? What are we talking about? What's the way we're talking about? We're talking about the way of submission. We're talking about the way of giving ourselves for one another. In that same way, be considerate as you live with your wife. Be considerate. As you live, be considerate, husbands. Well, you know, I'm the money maker here. I'm the breadwinner. I'm the head of the household. I'm the man. Be considerate. One translation says that we need to honor, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. I did a word search on that word weaker. You know what that word weaker means? You don't know what it means in the Hebrew? You don't know what it really means? It means not as strong. That's what it means. You can check it out. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the not stronger partner. It's not deep theology. It's not. Now, okay, maybe some of you wives are tougher than your husbands. That might be. But overall, it's not saying that they're inferior in intellect. It's not saying that they're inferior in understanding. It's not saying they're inferior in any way at all. He's saying it's your job to get the wood. It's your job to go out and do some chores. Be considerate. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. One translation says, treat them with honor as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. Heirs with you. When you get married, it's not the two shall become two, shall stay two. It's the two shall become one. The two shall become one. It's not a Jeff without Chris. It's a Jeff and Chris. It's not a Marlis without Scott. It's a Scott and Marlis. It's what it is. The two shall become one. And I am afraid that way too often the church has taken and gone. We've preferred programming over family. We've preferred programs over life, over the sanctity of marriage. We've done that. It's one of the reasons I believe when I first got here that the Lord told me, stop doing everything except church on Sunday morning. And we did. We haven't done children's ministry. We haven't done youth ministry. We haven't done teen. We haven't done any of that until it starts to come out of the life of the church, until people are saying, I'm ready and I can do this. And right now, I just had a conversation with a couple in our church, okay? They're retired, and he looked at me and he's like, man alive, me and my wife, we hardly have any conversation at all unless it's about church. It's great. Not in a bad way, not are you going again? It's like, can we get to do this? We get to go and we get to do that. Now that there's an order to that. There's an order, because nobody's telling them you have to be here. It's an order that says, hey, I've got gifts, you got gifts. Let's put this thing together and see how we can serve in the church. That's a fantastic place to be. That is a fantastic place to be. Because Peter goes on, and please, once again, remember, he's talking all through this whole first passage about how we submit to one another, how we submit to one another. He is not talking about this out of order. He goes on and he says, have respect for her as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in this gracious gift of life, that nothing will hinder your prayers. Who's he talking to? Men, listen, men, honor your wives, support her as the weaker vessel, support her as an heir of that same gift, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Have you ever said, I pray and sometimes it seems like it's just bouncing off the ceiling, coming back at me? Don't, I'm going to keep my eyes closed. Nobody raise your hands. Maybe it's because we're living out of order in our family. Maybe it's because we're so busy wrapping the world around us and our dreams and our goals and what we have that we're not living together as a family. Maybe we've got something out of order. You don't want your prayers to be hindered? Maybe it's time that we honor our wives. We support our families. We actually build into. We're going to close with this. I could keep on going. We're going to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, finally, all of you. Now he's not addressing the husband. He's not addressing the wife. He's not addressing the master or the slave. He's not addressing the government or the people who are under that government. He said, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Can we do that? Can we do that? Can we just say, okay, you know what? I don't have to win this fight. I don't have to win this battle. How many of you know, and again, no show of hands, how many of you know, you may win a fight at home, but you've lost a war. Oh, I got it, man. She's doing what I said this time. Yeah, but she ain't talking to you for the next 6 weeks. You didn't win nothing. You won nothing, no thing. Are we compassionate towards one another? Do we serve one another? Are we submissive to one another? Does the ministry need to get done at church? Sure, it needs to get done. But you know what? We need to be able to minister at home to one another first. We need to live lives where our families are complete. We have I have a good friend in the back of the church who on a regular basis pats me on the chest and says, Are you taking care of you, Pastor? Are you taking care of you? Because if you don't take care of you, then nothing's going to happen. You're not going to be any good. I think he told me one time I was just going to be worthless. I'm not exactly sure, but it's something like that. But the reality is, if you are part of this body, if you consider this church your church home, it's more important that you take care of your family. It is more important that you serve your wife. It's more important that you serve your husband. It's more important that we walk together than any single ministry in the church. It's more important than that. Because what good is all the ministry if every marriage falls apart when we're doing it? What good is it? It's no good. Where's the testimony of Christ? There's no testimony of Christ. I'm listening to a podcast. It's a very long podcast, 13 hours. I've listened to it twice. And part of what I'm hearing over and over and over and over and over again, we serve that church, we serve that church, we serve that pastor, we serve that pastor, and it all fell apart. And now there are people that have just flat walked away from God. They don't want anything to do with God. That church grew from a handful of people up to 15,000 in 18 years, and in 2 months it went to nothing. Why? Because things were out of order. Things were out of order. A husband is supposed to be the head of the wife. He's supposed to be the head of the family. But that is not from a position of arrogance. Jesus is the head of the church. What did he do? He laid his life down. He served. He gave himself. If that's going to be our pattern, if our pattern is to say, I'm supposed to be head of the household, just like Christ was head of the church, that means you're supposed to serve. That means you're supposed to lay your life down. That means you're supposed to sacrifice for the family. This is a different picture of what our world says leadership is. We'll come back to this because I'm not done yet. But I'm out of time. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I pray that as we dig into your word on a daily basis, God, that you would bring life to it. Lord, I think we have situations in this church and other churches and families where, God, we need to get real. We need to look at what does it really mean to serve one another and to care for one another? What does it really mean to live a life that is based around servanthood instead of the hard-driving servility that says, you have to do this because I said? Lord, I pray you'd help us to keep our heart in the right place as leaders in this church. Help us to keep our heart in the right place as followers of you, that we'd want to lay our lives down for one another, that our spouses would be more important than anything except you, God, that they would take precedent. God, I pray you'd help us to keep balance in our lives. Help us to serve like Christ served the church. Pray you'd bless each person here today, each person who's hearing the word. Help them to take it in. Help them to understand it. We have to read scriptures in context. We can't just take one or two verses and go, oh, this is what I want that to say. We need to understand what you're saying to us as a people. And as we do that, we reflect Christ. As we do that, people see this is far greater than just that little church or just doing that little ministry. There is life that's coming out of that family. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll hit 1 Peter again in a couple of weeks.